Well, good morning. It is a privilege to be here with y'all this morning. I do greet you in the worthy name of Jesus, the one who has given us so much to be thankful for. Appreciated that devotion this morning, Brother Justin. Just think about it. Just recently, yesterday, reading some articles of war, Ukraine and Russia and all that's going on over there. And you know what? I slept really good last night. Peaceful, no disturbance. Rooster crowed this morning, woke me up. You know, that's expected. And it's just, there's so much to be thankful for. Just these simple things. And yeah, it's easy to forget that. Well, I do not plan to bring a Thanksgiving message. I guess I'll let that for someone else to do next Sunday. Lately, we've been finishing a lot of drywall, as Bentley would know. And when we started that, it was very poor lighting in the house because there wasn't much lighting. And we got some work lights. And it was amazing the imperfections that lighting bring out of your scene, if you're familiar with doing any drywall. So you can have a scene that looks really pretty good. You get some light on it, and it's amazing how much imperfection it brings out, or if it looks good or not, you know? And the phrase came to my mind as I was working there, God is light. Because I was thinking about how amazing this light is. Like, wow, this is just great to have this place lit up. God is light. And I thought, you know, that's so true. When God illuminates us, he reveals the details of our lives, good and the bad. And my mind kept running on this thing of God is light. And, you know, I thought, it doesn't say God is like light. It says God is light. It is a part of his being. It's who God is. And just like God is love. So God is love. So he's the source of any love that we know as humans. That's shown because of God. That love is a characteristic of God. And if God is light, then he's the source of light we know as humans. And I thought, could it be that there are characteristics of physical light that we use every day that are characteristics of God? God is light. And so I went digging, and I was amazed and inspired with what I found. And my prayer is that the message this morning could be an inspiration and draw our hearts and minds upward to the amazing God of light. And for a title, I just put God is light. And that comes out of 1 John 1:5. We're not going to spend time there, so you don't have to turn there if you do not wish to. But 1 John 1:5 says, "This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all." So I'd like to actually start in Genesis 1, where light is first talked about. And let's see, maybe a question for the children. Do you know what God made the first day without reading? Do you know what God made on day one? What did God make? He made light, right? He made light. So that means he made the sun, right? Made the sun on the first day? Not sure, Jackson. No, he didn't make the sun. When did he make the sun? Maybe you have to read for that. I don't know if I could have pulled that out of my head or not. When did he make the sun? Read down through their ways. It's day four, wasn't it? Day four, he made the sun. So where'd this light come from? He made the light. Day one, that's all he did. Let's just read. Let's read first couple verses here in Genesis. "In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And the evening and the morning were the first day." And there's another question, which we won't get into here. We might get all in the weeds. But what created the evening and the morning if there wasn't a sun? Well, anything's possible with God, right? But God made light. And so the sun wasn't created till day four, sun, moon, and stars and all that. So it's not like God made the sun and then, you know, eventually us humans figured out how to make artificial light with a flashlight. No, God made light. Light, as we know, light exists because of God. Any light that we create is from God. It's his principles. It's been spoken into existence by God. And yes, then he made the sun to provide some warmth and light for us. But that original light that was created was not of the sun. It was of God. It was a light of God, energy of God. He was the source of light. And so I would like to look at characteristics of light, physical light, and compare them with some characteristics of God. And, well, yeah, see how amazing our God of light is. And some of these are very elementary, so hopefully you children can follow along and find some things that interest you. Number one, very essential, simple, is light is essential for life. Light is essential for life. Kind of goes without saying, but plants need light to perform photosynthesis, making their own food. And if you don't have plants, you don't have much other life, right? Because all life ultimately depends, or most life ultimately depends on plants. You know, you can eat the egg, but the chicken had to eat the grain, which came from the plant, right? So it all goes back to plants. And so even beyond that, though, if you didn't have light, it'd be very difficult to live if you didn't need it for food. Just going about your basic work would be pretty much impossible. So we need light for sustenance and just to move about and work. We couldn't live without it. And obviously, God is essential for life. That's where life comes from. That's who God is. He's a God of life. Acts 17. I'd like to read a few verses there in Acts 17. 23 to 28, thinking of God as essential for life. Acts 17, 23, starting in 23, we're breaking in here. Paul is in discussion with the men of Athens, and he says, For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God, whom, therefore, ye ignorantly worship. Him declare I unto you, God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things, and hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell in all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if happily they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as certain also of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. And right there it is, us. It's in several times in those verses. But in him we live and move and have our being. And at his directive, we breathe our last. Our lives are in the hand of God. He is essential for life. We exist because of God. 2 Peter 3, 5 through 7 talks a little bit more about the world as a whole, not just human life. I'll read a few verses there in 2 Peter chapter 3. Let's jump in at verse 5. 2 Peter 3, verse 5. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was being overflowed with water perished, speaking of the flood. But the heavens and the earth which are now, by the same word, which is the word of God, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. And so it's saying here that God's word is sustaining this present world we live in. He is literally holding it together. And think about what happens when you split an atom. Think about the energy that is in an atom, atomic power. And if you study science, you realize that everything we see, everything we know is made of atoms, right? And there's energy in those atoms. And so all God has to do is just stop holding them together. And then we read in Psalms how the earth will melt with fervent heat. Yeah, that's a very real possibility. God is holding this thing together until, it says here, the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. So God is essential for life. Second one I had was light is a universal physical constant. Basically, all that's saying is that it's always the same. Light has the same characteristics no matter where it's observed. Unlike gravity. So gravity is a constant, but depending where you're at on Earth, it's slightly different. Now, I wouldn't know that, and you wouldn't know it, but scientists can measure it. It's different places on Earth, it's slightly different gravitational pull. Light's not that way. It doesn't matter if it's in outer space or in the atmosphere, if it's cold or if it's hot, if it's any place on Earth, it's going to respond the same way. It's predictable. Every time, all the time, it's going to be exactly the same, same results. And another interesting thing about light is it travels on self-propagated electromagnetic waves. Self-propagated waves. Doesn't that kind of remind you of the awesomeness of God? Self-existent. They can travel through a vacuum. Unlike sound, you need air waves. You need some air. You need some molecules to send that wave through the air so it bumps your eardrum and you can hear. Light's not that way. It can travel on its own. And it's so constant, so consistent, that scientists use light as a standard for some measures. A meter. The scientific definition for a meter, we don't use that very often, but it's the distance that light travels in a vacuum in 1,299,792,458th of a second. So that's tiny, right? Can't even wrap your mind around that, but in that amount of time, how far light travels in a vacuum is a meter. So 100 years from now, a meter will still be the same because light is consistent. A light year is another one. You've heard of that. How long is a light year, actually? Well, again, it just boggles the mind. 5.88 trillion miles. One light year. So how close is the closest star other than the sun? 4.24 light years away. And you start to just try to wrestle with the awesomeness of God there. It just boggles the mind. So let's try to wrap our mind around a trillion. We hardly know what a trillion is, right? Well, if you took six trillion, so there's 5.88 trillion miles in a light year. That's close to 6 trillion. 6 trillion copier papers like that stacked up. 378,788 miles. Basically, to the moon and halfway back. Just with copier papers, 6 trillion copier papers stacked up. That's a trillion. And those are almost unmeasurable widths, right? Well, light year is 5.8 trillion miles. Okay. We serve an awesome God. Light is constant. It's a consistent, it's a physical constant, and God is a universal constant. We can use God and his word as a standard to measure our life by, and it won't change. It's going to be the same a million years from now. And we'll never be misled. Malachi 3:6, "For I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed." Hebrews 13:8, "Jesus Christ the same yesterday and today and forever." The same God that saw Noah through that flood is the same God that's going to see us through anything we come up against. Psalm 90. I'd like to read a few verses in Psalm 90. First four verses there. And this is Moses' psalm as he is leading the children of Israel through the wilderness. And he's thinking about God and the brevity of man and man's life. Just the first four verses here in Psalm 90. "Lord, thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations, before the mountains were brought forth, Forever thou hast formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. Thou turnest man to destruction and sayest, return, ye children of men, for 1,000 years in thy sight are but as yesterday, when it is past, and as a watch in the night. That's our God. A universal, generational, constant. Constant. Guaranteed. It's going to be the same every time. And that's what gives us stability in an unstable world. It gives us confidence when the future is unsure and maybe even foreboding. So it gives us hope when the situation seems hopeless. And we can claim those promises and cling to them through the darkest days. And they're not going to change. A meter's not going to be a little bit shorter 100 years from now. No, it's going to be the same because light is a constant. God's word is a constant. We can measure our lives by that standard of his word, and we can know that that standard won't change when we get to the judgment. Oh, well, I didn't quite mean it that way. No. No, it's a constant. We can count on it. Third thing, light is the upper speed limit for things traveling through space. Or in other words, it's the fastest thing known to man. Like, nothing goes faster than light. It's the upper speed limit. 299,792,458 meters a second. Well, let's put that in miles. We like miles better. 186,000 miles in a second. 186,000 miles. That's still out there. So around the world 7.5 times in 1 second. That's how fast light travels. It's incredibly fast. No elements travel through space faster than light. And God is the upper speed limit for everything, right? There's nothing that's bigger or faster than God. Isaiah 55, let's read some few verses here in Isaiah 55. Six through nine. Breaking in at verse 6 in Isaiah 55, seek ye the Lord while he may be found, call upon him while he is near. For the wicked, let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. God's ways and thoughts are vastly higher than ours. We do not come close. The most powerful man on earth is light years away from matching God's power. And in another place, Isaiah says that the nations are as a drop of a bucket and are counted as the dust of the balance. Dust on a balance. Just picture a balance sitting there collecting dust. Does it affect the outcome of the balance? No, it's just dust that collects, so you blow it off once in a while, but it doesn't affect the outcome. That's the nations to God, these mighty nations waging war. Just the dust of the balance. They don't affect the outcome. God is in control of that outcome. There's nothing out there that can beat God, and that is a comfort. That is a comfort. You know, maybe you're a diehard Ford fan, right? You always got to be afraid that maybe Chevy's going to best you someday, right? They just might next year come up with a little more horsepower than Ford. Remember those days? That's never going to be God. Never have to worry about someone beating God. He's always the best. The upper speed limit for everything. And yet, I can't move on without picking up this one piece here. And yet this God, he who inhabits eternity, his ways and capabilities just stretch into infinity, desires a personal relationship with you and me. See that there in verse 7. It says, let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. That's God, this upper speed limit, if you will. It's just beyond anything we know. Desires a relationship with you and me, and will forgive our sins, our iniquities, and bring us into a relationship with him. Fourth one that I had here is, we see only a small portion of the electromagnetic radiation. So we referenced that before, but light travels on electromagnetic radiation, which is simply put, a dual wave, a wave of electric that travels in an up and down, and a wave of magnetic that travels on a horizontal in and out, and they run together. So there's obviously they're waves, so there's a whole different range of wavelengths. We only see a very, very small portion, visible light. So if you put it on a scale, I just have a few here, but you have gamma rays, which are very small waves, and they're like radiation, like dangerous radiation from like reactors and things like that. X-rays, a little longer, go to the doctor and get an X-ray. They can go through your body and put an image on a piece of paper for you to look at. And then you have UV light or ultraviolet light, which is just below the visible spectrum. And then you have visible light, which is just a perfect wavelength that our human eyes pick up as color. Red, orange, yellow, green, blue, violet. And then above that, a little longer, you have infrared. Above that, you got microwaves. Above that, you got radio waves, and they keep getting longer and longer. And that's just a few of them. There's a lot more out there. But if you look at it on a scale, visible light's like that big. Just a tiny piece of that is what we can see. And I think one of my theories is if we get to heaven, we're going to see the whole spectrum in color. I don't know. Just a thought. Colors you never saw before, they're there. We just can't see them now. Right? Who knows? It's probably going to be a lot better than that. But light's going to be there because God is light. We only see a small portion of God. Just like we only see a small portion of light, or visible physical light in color, we only see a small portion of God. I'm just thinking of the ways you see God. What are ways we see God? One of them is in creation, right? The first one that comes to mind. We see God in creation. There's beauty there. There's majesty there. There's awesomeness there. You know, just the mountain ranges, the waterfalls. There's just all kinds of awesome things in creation, and yet it's veiled by the curse. Maybe I'll just read those verses. Romans 8 talks about this, how the world is groaning under this curse. What was once beautiful and perfect in the Garden of Eden has been veiled in curse. In Romans 8, verse 18, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature," which that could be translated creation, there, that creature, "for the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body." And so that references that creation groaning under the curse. And so, yes, there's beauty there, but it's still shrouded in this, in the curse. Another way we see people is, or see God is through people. We're created in the image of God, and so, yeah, when we see people, we're like people where we see God in that, and there is nobility there, there's beauty there. And yet again, it says here that we ourselves are groaning under this curse. We're shrouded in mortality and brokenness. It's all around us. We also can see God at work. We see God, maybe it's more experienced God, but we see God working in the hearts of men. And there is miraculous transformation. There's supernatural power. Yet, it's just a small revelation compared to God's vastness. And you just think about the children of Israel. We were talking about the children of Israel. Back up in their history to the Mount Sinai experience, you know, God came down the mountain, it's smoking, and they wanted nothing to do with it. They were terrified of seeing a little bit more of God's power than we normally do, right? They were terrified, and so They said, no, we don't want this. Moses, you go talk to God. And so he did. He comes down, and his face was shining so bright, they couldn't even look at him. And that was just from a man being with God for a little bit, you know. And that was too much for them. And so we just have this small part, this small spectrum we see of God. There's so much more out there. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spake as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as also I am known. 1 Corinthians 13. Understanding, our understanding and knowledge of God now is so imperfect and dim. And I trust we're all looking forward to that day when we see God face to face and be known. Know him as he knows us. Fifth one I have, light reveals. And that's just pretty simple. Light reveals. Maybe there's another question for you children here. Did you ever see someone at like a cashier or something take a piece of money, hold it up to the light? What are they doing, right? Well, go home and try it. This is the 20. If you take the 20 and hold it up to the light, there's some things that will be revealed. On the left, on the right side here of Jackson. And Jackson, you have a little watercolor that you cannot see when you're looking at it like this, but if you hold it up to the light, you'll see his face show up about it right there. Little face. And then on the other side, on the left side of the image, there is a strip, a security tape that runs down through here. It says US 20, US 20, US 20. It runs right down through. You can't see it if you hold it up to the light. You can see it. But like this, you can't see it. Why is that? Well, it's so you can't go copy your money and use it. You can look at it and say, oh, that's fake, right? Because you won't copy that stuff that's hidden. But light reveals. It reveals those things that are hidden in there. If you got it at night, you need some light, right? You need to reveal that whatever you might trip over. Or maybe it's the eyes shining at the edge of the woods. Or when you're finishing drywall, you need some light. It reveals those imperfections. God reveals. God reveals things. Psalm 90, 7 and 8. For we are consumed by thine anger, and by thy wrath we are troubled. Thou hast set our iniquities before thee. Thou hast set our iniquities before thee, our secret sins in the light of thy countenance. Hebrews 4, 12 and 13. For the word of God is quick and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. The word of God has a way of revealing sin, revealing areas that need growth in my life. And that's one of the reasons we get together Sunday morning, hear the word, and let it speak to us. Let it reveal things in our lives. 1 John 1, 6 and 7. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. And so as we walk in the light, and we fellowship with God day to day, with personal devotions, whatever that might be, Bible study, God's light reveals the carnality in my heart, in our hearts, and we can deal with it, and we can confess it, and allow the blood of Jesus to cleanse us. That's what he's saying here in 1 John. That light reveals, and then we can do something about it. Because until you have the light, that drywall joint's going to stay pretty nasty looking. But you put some light on it, oh, there's imperfection. Now we can take care of it. And that's what God wants us to do as we have the light, as we walk in the light. Yeah, we wish we wouldn't see any imperfection, right? We're just perfect. No, we're not. We're human. We're always going to have imperfection. And our goal is not to be perfect, but it is to be holy before God. And when God reveals things in our lives, we can confess it, as he says here. Have fellowship with each other, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. Praise God. Number six, light can be reflected, it can be refracted, or it can be absorbed. So Reflected, we know what that is, right? Light can be reflected. It can be refracted. That simply means it can be bent. If you ever took a glass of water and you stuck a pencil in, the pencil looks like it's broken, right? It comes down, then it kind of does a little wiggle where it's not connected, it looks like, in the water. It's because of refraction. The light, the water bends the light, makes your pencil look broken. Or it can be absorbed. So if you dive into the water and you swim down, 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 we know it gets dark. Why? Because the water is absorbing the light. The farther down you go, there's less light. So ultimately, we want to be reflecting the light, right? We're called to be the light of the world. Matthew 5:14-16, familiar verses here in the Sermon on the Mount. We'll just take the time to read them. Matthew 5:14. Jesus said, "Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." Reflecting God's glorious light is what we are called to do. Notice it says let, not make. It doesn't say make your light so shine before men. There's not a certain number of boxes you can check and then your light comes on. No, it's a reflecting. It's a reflecting of the true light. And it shows itself in good works that come from the heart of love. And it's what that reflecting is what happens when we surrender our will to God's will. We reflect God. But maybe we're not reflecting, maybe we're refracting. We're bending the light, distorting the light of God. 2 Peter 2 talks about this some. I'm just going to read a few verses out of 2 Peter 2:1-3. He says, "But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privately shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. And through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not." So here we see some people who were distorting the light. And it was leading others astray. Because people were following that light, but it was a distorted light. It wasn't a true light. And it also was leaving a bad witness or a bad reputation to those around. Verse 2, "By reason of whom these men who were bending the light, the way of truth shall be evil spoken of." And there is consequences for distorting the light. In verse 3, "whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not." Or in other words, it's pending. If they don't change, they're doomed. It's pending right now, is what he's saying. And so, what are ways that we distort the light? I think one of the subtle ways that I'm tempted to distort the light is bending the light of the gospel to fit my lifestyle. I just want to bend it here and bend it there to fit what I'm doing. Now, it's pretty easy to do. And instead of bending my will to the gospel, instead of bending my will to what God wants of me, and it's very confusing to children, to neighbors, to those observing our lives. Well, the Bible says one thing, but what you're doing is not that. What are you doing? You know, we bend that light. Or maybe we're not bending the light. Maybe we're not refracting the light. Maybe we're just absorbing it. How do we do that? Well, it says there in Matthew 5, he says, putting your light under a bushel, covering it. And Jesus says, people don't do that. You're like, you don't do that. Physically, you don't. You don't light a candle and put it under a bushel. But yet we try to do it spiritually. Am I witnessing for Christ? Do I try to connect with people on spiritual things? Or am I serving others in the name of Jesus? I think an area that hits close home to me is, what is my body language when I'm out in public? Like, what do people perceive? Do they see a somber, avoiding eye contact, in a hurry guy? Like, yeah, maybe there's light there, but I don't see it. Just absorbing it. Yeah, I have the light of Christ inside. And that's where it stops. We're under a bushel. Or am I reflecting that light? can people see the expression on your face? Can people see the smile? Can people see the willingness to help? So many ways we can reflect the light of Christ, and it should be radiating from us. And I think I'm guilty of this. You get busy, you get whatever, you get your head all filled with other things, less important things. It's like, what am I really here for? Am I smiling? Am I making eye contact? Well, I don't want to make eye contact, because then you got to do something with that, right? When you make eye contact, it builds a connection. And you either got to just shrug it off and keep going, which looks a little weird, or nod, or that's weird. Or is it? We should want people to stop and talk, right? That's the goal. Well, it's human nature, and I think we all deal with it. But I think it's something we can think about. Are we absorbing the light, or are we reflecting that light? On that point, it's one thing that my mom really challenged me in. She was very, I think she always had a smile on her face, or most times, very quick to engage with people. And it was her personality, but yeah. And she would come home talking about, oh, she stopped and talked to this so-and-so. And we're like, Mom, who is it? I don't know, it's just so-and-so. And she would like be rattling on about this conversation. We're like, do you know this lady? No, I don't know who it was. It's like, Mom, really? But it was just her. And, you know, she had a lot of friends because of it. And she had a lot of opportunities to talk about Christ because of it. And it just blessed me, inspires me, challenges me still today. I don't know that I quite inherited that from her. So let's be happy people. Let's show. Last point, number 7, light gives hope. And there could be a lot more, I'm sure. But light gives hope. I'd like to end with that one. You know, when the sun comes up, it brings renewed hope. Something about light that just brings hope. In Psalm 30, verse 5, for his anger endureth but a moment, in his favor is life. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning. And there's something about the dark. Problems are bigger, worries are bigger, fears are bigger. That light comes and, oh, okay, yeah, maybe we can do this. And you know, God gives hope. 2 Peter 1:19, we have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. God gives us hope through the day star, Jesus Christ. And we didn't have that. Ephesians 2 says, we were strangers from the covenant of promise. We were without God. We were without hope. It was dark until Jesus came. And that light, the light of Jesus, can rise in our hearts and give hope. Titus 3, 5 through 7, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. We have an incredible, sure hope in Jesus Christ, and that light will never go out. I'd like to just close with a poem that I felt like wraps up what we're talking about here pretty well. The title is A Sunday Hymn. Lord of all being, throned afar, thy glory flames from sun and star, center and soul of every sphere, yet to each loving heart, how near. Sun of our life, thy quickening ray sheds on our path the glow of day. Star of our hope, thy softened light cheers the long watches of the night. Our midnight is thy smile withdrawn. Our noontide is thy gracious dawn. Our rainbow arch, thy mercy's sign, all save the clouds of sin are thine. Lord of all life, below, above, whose light is truth, whose warmth is love. Before thy ever-blazing throne, we ask no luster of our own. Grant us thy truth to make us free, and kindling hearts that burn for thee, till all thy living altars claim one holy light, one heavenly flame. Let's kneel for prayer.